and go up and encourage them for the folks up there and for to themselves, if someone can find time to go up and hear them, a nice young fellow, that's a good presentation of the word. I may ask you to open your Bibles again at Matthew 13. You'll be thinking it's taken us a long time to get through this, but it covers a long period of time, you know. Matthew chapter 13, reading at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, coming to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to acknowledge once again our need of thee. We thank thee for the blessed Holy Spirit who was given at Pentecost, and whose prerogative it is to think of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We pray that thee shall tonight enlighten every one of us in the understanding of these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to the seventh parable. As you remember, these are the parables of the kingdom, called the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. I remind you again of some basic principles of interpretation, that when it says a mystery here, that is not something mysterious, and why men have made it mysterious, we'll never know. A mystery is something which up to that time, prior to that time, was unknown. Now it has been revealed. When you go back to the Old Testament, the kingdom is anticipated. Right from the time that power was taken from the nation, at the time of the fall of Judah and the captivity, the Gentiles took over. Jews had always this anticipation. The kingdom would be restored again to Israel. And while there have been many preachers down through the years who have tried to tell us that there is no future for Israel, that Israel's out, and that all the promises that were for Israel have been transferred to the church, that does not fit in with the teaching of the Word of God. There is a future for Israel. And even after the Lord had died and risen again from the dead, his disciples said to him, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now they had reason for asking that question, which we will not go into at the present time. But they were justified in asking that question. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority, your own power. But then he told them what they were to do. They were to go and preach the word. They were to be witnesses for him after that they received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, the kingdom then is in abeyance because the nation rejected a king. That doesn't mean that it's totally abandoned. The time will come when the kingdom will be introduced. So in Matthew 13, what the Lord is outlining here in these parables is the development of things during the time of the king's rejection. For at the end of chapter 12, the picture there is that he is rejected by the nation, and he introduces a new relationship, which is a spiritual relationship. Now, during that time then, of the calling out of people from amongst Jews and Gentiles, what will it be like? What will be the development of things pertaining to the kingdom? Now, let us look first of all at the parable we've read tonight, and then we'll try to give a little summary of all these parables. The one we've read tonight is the seventh one. And remember now, they were divided up into four and three. The first four was spoken to the multitude. Now, the last three was spoken to his disciples in the house. The four cover a certain period and bring you right up to the end. And so likewise, the three spoken in the house cover the same period of time, bringing you right up to the end. But with this distinction, the first four are viewing things from the earthly level, from the human point of view, where everything is failure. Whereas the three that are spoken in the house, spoken to his own, are viewing things from the divine point of view and seeing how God is working behind the scenes. Now, that is very important, beloved, to view things like that, because I'll tell you why. If you were to sit down at home and just begin to meditate or contemplate things simply from the earthly point of view, it was the act to make you almost crazy. The things that have developed in the world and the things that are developing and have developed in the religious world. There are certain things for which you and I don't have the answer. That is, if we only view things from the human point of view. Now let me illustrate that. Why is it that those that we call the cultists have made such inroads amongst the people? And apparently are making progress. Why is it that error seems to make progress and truth seems to get held back and crushed? How come that you find the Mormon church, who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, how can they have such a huge organization? Why should they have such beautiful buildings? Why should they be able to produce records that sell all over the world? A woman even suggested I should use them on the radio program. Yeah? I'd rather use Willie Smith. I would. Father. But why is it that Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and a lot of these other things, why is it that these charismatics should be making such inroads today, when you and I that know the scriptures know perfectly well that many of the things they teach are not according to the Word of God? It makes you shake your head and you say, what's it all about? What does it mean? And then when you preach the truth and present the truth as it is in the Word of God, you don't seem to make any impact at all. You say there's something wrong here. Something wrong. You see, we're only viewing things there from the obvious. You know, that principle is seen over and over again in the Bible. You find the psalmist was like this. One day he was nearly demented. He saw wicked men prospering. Wicked men prospering. And he saw righteous men faced with difficulties that they couldn't overcome. And he couldn't understand it. Until he went into the sanctuary. And in the presence of God, he viewed things from God's point of view. And he saw the end. It's when we see things from God's point of view, you become enlightened. Good when you can see things as God sees them. So therefore it gives you the first four parables here again, let's say you're viewing it from the outside, but when you come to the three parables, you're viewing them now from God's point of view. We keep that in mind. So we come to the third one. I pointed out that the fifth parable, which had to do with the treasure, was referring to Israel. The next parable, which had to do with the pearl, great price, had to do with the church. But now this last one, again, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now let me try and please your mind on some things here. A lot of people have taken this right out of context. They try to interpret it without these other parables. They try to interpret it without going on to what follows it. They simply take two verses. And this is the interpretation they give to it. This is the evangelist. Great gospel preacher who comes along and has the crusade. And he casts out the net. He does. And he draws in the net. And he brings the soul to Christ. They call it the casting and the drawing of the gospel net. And all those professions that are made, these are the good fish that's brought in. Well, now that doesn't fit in with what he said. And that does not fit in with the interpretation that the Lord gave to it. There may be a measure of truth in that, but it's not all the truth. So therefore, let us be careful. Don't let us read in what isn't there, but certainly don't let us leave out what is there. Now, watch very carefully again. You're on your Bible. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say the church is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. He didn't say in that verse who cast it in. It was cast. Which, when it was full, they, not him, not the man who stands behind the desk that draws in his net, not the preacher that draws in the net, they. And by the way, you'll notice he doesn't say who they are, does he? They draw in the net, they draw to shore, and sat down, gathered the good into vessels. Cast about away, the only one to the good. Now watch what he gives the interpretation. So shall it be at the end of the age. Notice, he's only dealing now in his interpretation with the closing part of verse 48. The Lord does not give us all the details of this parable. He only gives to us the interpretation of the closing part. So shall it be at the end of the age. Now remember, we've learned this from the other parables, that the mystery of the kingdom started when the sower went forth to sow, and will go right on to the end of the age. Now he uses another figure here, and he uses the figure of fishermen casting a net into the sea. That's that. Now he says, at the end of the age, he takes us right from the beginning, right to the end. Now, some of us here, and that's most of you men, at some time or another, you've gone fishing with the rod. Takes a lot of patience. Especially you're not catching anything. You know, I've told you before, but an old preacher told us, he said, you should all learn the fisherman's fable. The fisherman's table is 60 casts, one nibble. 60 nibbles, one bite. 60 bites, one fish, perhaps. Perhaps. The point is you keep casting. You keep casting. That is not what is in view here. What is in view here is metaphysics. One of our brethren used to put out a net, a different kind of net from what's mentioned here, of course, but the same principle. And you put out your net. Now, when you put out the net, you leave it. And according to the interpretation of this particular parable, the net was cast at the beginning. And that net is still being swung back and forward in the sea. It's there. And the sea, you will remember, is indicative of the nations. Nations are like the troubled sea. But in that troubled sea, there are fish. Now the net is there, and the fish are coming to the net, and one morning, the net is going to be brought in. I don't know if you've ever seen them with the drag net. It's a very, very interesting thing. Then you see them bring it in. I saw some men do this over in Bermuda one day. They knew the fish were there, and they hurried out. My, what a catch they had with a drag net. They were happy. They had made a week's wages in one haul. Terrific. This net is in the sea. And by the way, according to this parable, the net referred to here is still in the sea. And will be there till the end of the age. But it's catching. But what happens is this is going to be brought to shore. And they gather the good into vessels. They cast the bad away. It doesn't say where. Whether they left them on the shore or put them back into the sea, whether they just cast away. That's all. But you'll notice it's left to the interpretation. And in giving the interpretation, the Lord says, so shall it be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth. Now, angels don't come forth at a gospel meeting. John R. Rice may do that and send you up to grab them by the shoulders and bring them to the front. Understand, that's what he used to say. If you've got an unsaved friend here and you know an unsaved friend, bring him up, get him saved, bring him up. God doesn't send angels into a gospel meeting to go over and take someone by the shoulders and push them up to the front. If angels do that, then they're the angels of the devil. Who are trying to bring false professions. Let's get the thing clear. At the end of the age, angels will come into force again, as you'll find in the book of Revelation. Now watch what the angels do. They'll sever the wicked from amongst the just. Oh, I thought these men referred to in verse 48. They took the good, they gathered the good and cast out the bad. But the angels work from the opposite side. They sever the wicked from amongst the just. See, he's referring here to the end of the age. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Doesn't say that in verse 48. To cast the bad away. You see, first of all now, get the picture clear. When this net is brought in, there's to be discrimination. A discrimination between what is good and what is bad. A discrimination between the wicked and the just. Not only is there discrimination, there will be separation. And the angels will be God's instrument for this separation. So you can understand this is not at the end of the crusade. This is not at the end of the gospel meeting. This is at the end of the age. You see, after all said and done, this has gone on from the day of Pentecost right on now, and will go right on to the very end after the church has gone. This will take us right into the time that's referred to in Matthew 24, when he'll come for the judgment of the living nations. When there will be discrimination and there will be separation. And you'll cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, no matter how good a preacher a man may be, God hasn't given us the prerogative to turn people into hell. We may warn them against it, but it's not our prerogative to put them there. In fact, the matter is, we don't even know who's saved and who isn't saved. Except the Lord knows them that are his. But he goes on to say, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You see a person who calls himself or herself a Christian, but they have not departed from iniquity, how would you ever think they were saved? The only way you know or can feel or think that they're right is when you see a change in their life. Otherwise, we've only got each other's testimony for it. But the Lord up above, you can't deceive him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Take another scripture. I know my sheep. I can call my sheep. I can name my sheep. I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish. The Lord knows his own. So when it comes to the end, he'll use the angels as his instrument for making this separation between the just and the wicked. And he'll cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. It's his prerogative to do that. And angels will be used as his instruments there, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? You know, I had read this chapter often, until on one occasion my attention was drawn to this question of the Lord. Have ye understood all these things? But well, have I? Or have I only skimmed over this chapter? Have I only believed what others said about it? Or should I sit down and study it again? Have ye understood all these things? Now what answer would you give? They say unto him, yea, Lord, we've grasped. Now that's a big answer. Because he lays responsibility upon them then. Now, if you have understood these things, then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now he says, I'm going to make you like scribes. Now they understood the character of a scribe. The scribes in these days were the men who read the law and who could interpret the law. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find a man called Ezra. Ezra is designated a scribe. Ezra was a man who could stand up at the desk, and he could take the book of the law, and he could read in that book correctly. And then he could make known to his audience the meaning of what he read. And I often wondered at that. Why should he need to tell them what it meant? Because after all, they had been away in a foreign country for a while. Some of them perhaps were born in a foreign country, and they hadn't learned the language. It's a strange thing. Suppose that you went away to a strange country, and you had a child born in a strange country where they spoke Spanish or French, and they learned to speak the language with the other children, and you brought them back here, and they came back and someone began to read from the English. Your little ones would say, they would ask you in their language, like, what was that? What does it mean? You would have to explain it to them. And those who were with Ezra, you see, had come back from another country. Their language was somewhat confused. So he stood up and he read in the law, and he read it correctly. And then he gave to them the meaning. He was a scribe. But in the days when the Lord was here, unfortunately, the scribes of that day, while they could read, were not giving the correct interpretation of the correct meaning of the scriptures. You remember, the scribes were those that opposed the Lord. They had got the traditions of men mixed up with truth. They were not giving the proper meaning of the things of God. If you want to learn that, go back to Matthew 5, 6 and 7, where he said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, and over again and again he says, but I say unto you, I say unto you. He didn't go according to the traditions of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect scribe who could read and give the true meaning. Now he says, I'm going to make you like those scribes. And if you are scribes and you're instructed in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be like unto a man that is a householder, you'll have treasures. And out of that treasure, you'll be able to bring forth things new and old. Preacher who was here last week, he made a statement here which made me chuckle. When he began to tell us some of the things at night, he said, now I'll have to repeat some of the things that I said this morning. He said, a lot of preachers do that. That's true. I've pointed out to some of you folks before that after the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to his own in the upper room on the first Sunday night. Do you remember what his message was, what his subject was? Peace be unto you. And one of them wasn't there. Thomas was missing. He missed that sermon. And when the Lord came back the next week, Thomas was there. And for the benefit of the man who was absent, the Lord repeated his ministry. He says, peace be unto you. He gave them the same message again for the benefit of Thomas, who had been absent. Now, says the Lord to them, you'll be like scribes. You'll bring out of your treasure like a householder things new and old. That is, you'll not be afraid or ashamed to repeat. These things will have to be told again and again and again and passed on to the succeeding generations. Have any of you ladies ever thought of statements that you make over and over again, day after day, when you spread the table and the rest are food in the other room and you shout to them, supper's ready? They all come running, of course. See? And the next night it's the same thing. How often we repeat ourselves in the everyday things of life? Well, now, it's just as necessary in the things of God. Things have got to be repeated. But there are to be things new and old, or things old and new. Say whichever way you like. There is one thing that I suppose becomes monotonous. That is, if you have to listen to a preacher who simply preached the same routine of things, and he went through a certain month, and the next month he repeated that, and the next month, or if he went through 3 months, and he says, it's time now to start our lessons all over again. Some of them have a whole year set up, and they're told what to preach on a certain day. I often wonder what they think they are. They don't need to go before the Lord for a message at all. It's all laid out for them. They are not scribes like this man here, like the householder. They have to bring forth treasure, new and old. So the man goes through his treasures and he finds things that are new. New to him, like, but they've been revealed, they're in the treasure chest. And he touches for them to pass on to others. And so as Christ, he said, now you understand these things? Do you understand? Have you understood all these things? They say, yes, Lord. Well, you've got a great treasure chest. Out of that treasure chest, you'll be able to bring things new and things old. And pass them on like a good scribe to others. Now says someone, if what you've said is true then about the end of the age, this doesn't mean anything to us at all because of the rapture to take place before then, and what has this got to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us. We're supposed to understand these things. Have ye understood all these things? Now let's see. Go back again and try to summarize now what the Lord has been doing here. Right from the very start, he went out, you remember, from the house, sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered to him. So he starts now and he thrusts out from the land into that boat. He begins to speak to the multitude. Now let's get the thing again. There are four parables. The first two, you remember, had to do with sowing. The sower went forth to sow. Only some of the seed that was sown in the field, only some of it came to maturity. Only a small percentage of it produced after its own kind, of course. But the fact of the matter is, there was nothing wrong with the seed tested the soil. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Nothing wrong with the message concerning the King. Nothing wrong with the message of the Gospel that we preach. And nothing wrong with the seed of the Word. People don't test the seed, you know. They may criticize the Bible. They may condemn it. But the Word of God tests men. We are tested by the Word. We don't test the Word. It tests us. The seed tested the soil as to what sort it was. The soil, you remember, represented people. But out of it all, some of it produced. There was a conflict here, of course, conflict of evil against that which was good. You came to the second parable. You're concentrating your thoughts now on that part that was producing. There was the wheat. But in amongst the wheat, there was the wheat, the darn, the tares. And when they drew his attention to it, he said, an enemy had done this. The tares growing amongst the wheat. Lord, we would like to go and pull them all up. He said, you leave them alone. Till when? Till the end. Leave them till the end. And that corresponds with the same end as we've got here in the Vagnet. You leave them to the end. The angels will deal with them in the end. Now, when the Lord comes for his church, of course, he's not sending the angels. He's coming with the trump of God and voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. But it's the Lord himself that's coming. But at the end time, when you go to the book of the Revelation, there's the trumpet being blown by angels and judgment being brought by angels. Not when he comes from the church, the Lord's coming. But in the second parable then, there's the tares. That seems to be an individual aspect of things seen in the first two parables with the sowing and that which grows from it. Then you have the next two parables, which seems to be corporate. Not so much the individual results, but the corporate results. You have the tree. Started off with a grain of mustard seed, it becomes a great tree. Now I pointed out to you when we're dealing with that, a tree in the Word of God is indicative of a great power, a great world power. So you have a tree spreading out its branches and providing a place where the evil agencies could come and lodge. That's a corporate thing. When you come to the next parable, it's still corporate. And here it is measures of meal. The woman comes and she puts in the leaven. That leaven begins to work, leaven being indicative of evil. It keeps working until the whole thing is leavened. Again, it's corporate. Now then, if you care to take that and apply it to this period in which we're living and see how things have worked, I think we're moving on very rapidly to that time when the whole thing is going to be leavened. Within the last 5 or 10 years, I watched this very carefully. I don't know if you have. I find myself at times perturbed by people that I trusted. People that I thought were sound in the faith. People whom I thought would uphold the teaching of the Word of God and uphold the person of Christ. Yet I've noticed that they slipped. And great truths of the Word, they're passing over. They'll not stand by them. I'm just thinking of what a brother Buffalo had to handle this morning at the Bible class. There's not many men today would stand at a desk like this and deal with these things. They just pass them by. You know why? Because it doesn't make you popular. Preachers today have got to be popular. And then again, others want to preach to tickle the ear, having itching ears. The preacher is not supposed to preach to tickle the ear. He's supposed to preach to touch the conscience. The word has got to get down to the conscience. But I've been amazed. People who once stood for the truth, who no longer are standing for these practical issues and for doctrinal soundness, makes me think we're coming pretty near the end of the age. And the whole lump is almost leavened. And you begin to wonder, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or will everything be corrupt? I know this, that after the Lord comes and takes his church away, then everything will be corrupt. You know, soundness. In the meantime, we seem to be moving on towards that. So that's a corporate thing. Then when we come to the three things, the three parables spoken in the house now, you see, you've been viewing things from the outside, now you're going to view them from the inside. And we rejoice at this, that in spite of all that's going on from the human point of view to distress you, remember God has his treasure. And God knows exactly where that treasure is. He knows them who are back in the land now in unbelief, but you know, he knows where the 12 tribes are. All this talk about the lost 10 tribes are not lost. God knows where they are. He could put his finger on them right now. He knows exactly where they are, all of Israel. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, he'll have them there. From every tribe. If you don't believe me, take time you go home to read Revelation 7. Got them from every tribe. He has his treasure, he has it in the field, he knows exactly where it is, and he'll go and claim his treasure at the right time, and he'll bring them from the north, from the south, from the east, to the west, and he'll bring them to himself and establish them. Then shall the kingdom be restored. Israel. But he also has his pearl of great price. Now remember what I said about that. Pearl comes from the sea, not from the land, from the sea. But if a man goes down into the sea and finds a pearl, he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't come up and say, I've found a wonderful pearl, and I've lashed it down there. And he goes back down, he may not get it. Oh no, when a diver goes down and he gets his pearl, he brings it up. He takes it out of that environment. You know, the Lord knows exactly where the pearl is. And remember what I said about a pearl, it's one. You can't split a pearl or you destroy it. The Lord always looks upon his church as being one. Whether you view it as a body, when it's viewed as a body, it's one, and Christ is the head. If you view it as a building, it's a mighty temple, Christ is the foundation stone, or the chief cornerstone is the top stone. Everything is centered in him. If you think of it as a pearl, it's one. And he is the owner. Now he's coming someday to claim that church and to take it out. Well, now that's so. When you come to the other one, the one we've read now, you can see how he only gives us the interpretation of it relative to the end. So shall it be at the end of the age. And at the end of the age you'll send the angel. And when he comes, there will be the judgment of the living nations. The wicked divided from the just. The wicked cast into the eternal burning furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And let us be like good scribes. Let us not be afraid or ashamed to pass these things on to others, drawing from the treasure chest things new and old. There is a need, beloved, in these days for God's people to edify one another. basing this on what is said at the close of the Old Testament, we can apply it now. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And if you go to that passage, you'll find it means that they spoke to one another about the Lord. They were encouraging one another. And we need in these days in which we live to be encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. Let us draw from our treasure chest things new and old, whereby we'll be able to support and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people. Thank You for the various services today and for the great privilege of gathering together for worship. But now we think of the week that lies before us if the Lord be not come. We think of our brethren who have got to face business problems, those that have got to go to their work, face difficulties. We pray, O God, that during the week their thoughts may be towards the things of the Lord, that they may be encouraged. May there be bright, shining testimonies wherever they will go. Remember the women folks who have to care for the home, care for the families. Give them the necessary wisdom, the necessary grace, and may they experience much of Thy presence with them. May it be that this week will draw from the treasure chest things new and old in order to encourage their own heart and to encourage others. Hear us in these things. Take us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.